We're going to do something different this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 139. And we're going to look at the Lord this morning and who the Lord is. So Psalm 139. So, of course, the book of Psalms is in the Old Testament. And so you can kind of just open to the middle of your Bible and it's most likely that you'll be in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 139, and what we're going to do is we'll read down through it, and then we'll go through it verse by verse together. So starting with verse 1, we see this is David speaking, and he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me, for it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I shall say, surely darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee. For thou possessest my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 14. David continues and he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes, verse 16, did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet were none of them. How precious also thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray once more. And so, Father, as we look at your word, God, would you, Lord, let us see you. God, let us see your glory, and even as we're singing to this morning, Lord, there is one, Lord, one God, and that's you. So, Lord, would you just be glorified in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, and we thank you for your word that tells us that it transforms our mind, Lord, it changes our thinking, Lord. And so any of us this morning that have just come here and, Lord, with doubts or we're just wonderings, God, would you just change us this morning through your word? And we're asking this in Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 139, I don't know about you, but as I read through that, my heart is just encouraged. Maybe, and hopefully I'm praying that you were too as well. But as we mentioned, Psalm 139 is written by David. And many believe, we don't know the exact year, there's no date or there's not necessarily like a specific event that David refers to in this psalm that gives us a time that he wrote the psalm. So more the context and the background behind it. But some of the things, just a general observation that we can see, is that David probably wrote this psalm more towards the end of his life. His thoughts, they're very mature spiritually, right? And what it's doing is David is meditating on the attributes of God. And there's a response within himself as he does that. And think about David's life. What we know is he was a shepherd, right? So he would be in the fields at night and without the lights of necessarily the big city or the noise of Spotify or the football games, the college football games in the background or social media, right? David, there'd be this quietness. He'd be set apart. And through that, you know, I just imagine, what was David thinking about as he would look up and he would see creation, right? Speaking of the Creator. David thinking upon the attributes of God, who his God is. David, throughout his life, as he would experience trials and difficulties, as the Lord, you know, used Saul, right, to prepare him to be the king in all those years, and he would just question, and he learned who his God was. It wasn't just intellectual facts or knowledge, but it went far beyond that. That knowledge transferred to his heart as he experienced the Lord. And that's what we see in this psalm. David, again, meditating on who God is. And for us, too, a lot of times, it's hard to understand who we are, right? And so how we understand ourselves is in light of who the Lord is. Now, think about this. Turn with me, turn to the left, go to the beginning of the book of Psalms, and go to Psalm chapter 8. Because there's this one thing that I want to be aware of and that we want to watch out for is just, we can read Psalm 139, and it's so encouraging, and it is good. And we're going to talk about how the Lord is doing this, right? As he's speaking, it tells us who we are, but the psalm doesn't, it's not about that. See, life isn't about us. What this does is this glorifies who the Lord is as it tells us more about ourselves. Look at me with Psalm 8. Let's read verses 3 and 4. So this is, again, this is a psalm of David. And think about this. He says that when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Now think about that. What he's saying there is he's saying, I just picture him. What was it like sitting in the field with the sheep maybe, and he's seeing those stars, he's seeing the planets, he's seeing God's creation, and he realizes how magnificent his God is that spoke these things into existence. And he's saying, in light of who you are, God, you're wondrous, you're excellent, you're majestic, you're magnificent. Yet who am I even that you would be mindful of me, that you would think on me? See, that's saying that we have an awesome God who's unlike, who's holy, who's set apart all others. And yet, those facts still, he still thinks about you. He's still personal. That shows a love and a care of the Lord, right? So do you see now, as we read Psalm and as we go through Psalm 139, that's our approach. It's not just to talk about how the Lord sees us to build ourselves up, but it's to magnify the Lord, and in light of that, he does that right within our hearts. And so that's where we're going this morning. And so go back over to Psalm 139, and let's look at some more at this. So David, he starts out there in verse 1, and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So it's interesting. If you caught it, David starts this psalm asking that, or kind of stating that fact, Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, and then he ends the psalm in the last verse asking the Lord to search him and to know him. And to reveal what he's asking there at the end is he's saying, Lord, search me and reveal who I am, reveal it to myself. We'll talk about that more. But He starts off this way, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So he's saying a fact. And that word search means that the Lord has investigated him. The Lord has known him closely. And when he says known, the known is the result of God searching him. Because God has investigated David, the inner, all of his hearts, his thoughts, as we're going to see. He has known him. He knew all about David, about who he was, right? And think about that. Even when the Lord chose David to be king over Israel, it was before David did anything great, right? God already knew him. In verse 2, and how this kind of breaks down here, we see at the beginning section of verses, it shows us God's omniscience, so God's all-knowingness, right? how God is all-knowing. The second kind of set, what David's showing us there is God's omnipresence. So how God is always, basic terms, it just means that God is always with us. God's always present. Then it shows God's magnificent in his creation as humans. We're going to see that in the last section. And then David's response to that at the end. So he continues on kind of with this theme of God's omniscience in verse 2. He says, "Thou hast known my downsitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off." So he's saying here, Lord, you know when I sit down and when I'm standing up. What he's saying, you know, when I walked into Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh this morning, Lord, you even knew where I was going to sit. You knew that this person next to me, my loving neighbor, was going to sit in my seat, so I had to sit in somewhere else even. But God knew that. God knew that. David recognized that. He knows all that he's doing throughout the day. He sees all, right? He knows all that we're into today, good or bad. And this also should encourage us, because this means that God knows the situations ahead of us, doesn't he? God knows the situations that you're in right now. Kind of the season that you can say you're sitting in or standing in. God sees it. He knows it. When life's even a surprise to me, that should be encouraging. It's not a surprise to him. Sudden turns or questions that come about in life, God already knew it. He's not surprised. See, he also says, you know my thoughts even before I think them. My meditations, what we fill our minds with. And what you think about really is indicative of what you love. Did you ever think about that? We're going to look at that a little bit later. But, you know, if you're married or if you have a best friend or if you have family that just means a lot to you, you're thinking about them, right? You're saying, okay, I wonder, are they okay? Did they get home from work okay? Did they get in the house today maybe as your parents? Did my kid get all their homework done, right? If you have an elderly parent or somebody that's sick in your family, you're thinking about them because you care about them, right? See, he knows that, and God knows what we're thinking about. And even it's interesting in Genesis 6, at the time of Noah, it says in Genesis 6:5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that the imaginations and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." God knows our evil thoughts too. That's humbling, isn't it? And we see a little bit more about the knowledge of God. In Daniel 2:22, it says that he revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:8, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him." So we see there God's knowledge and forethought, even what we have need of before we ask of him. Also, it says that Christ knew the thoughts in the hearts of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You would see that in his interactions, right? He knew their intentions. He knew their motives. And so God knows that about us even this morning. Look again with verse 3. It says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways." And that word compassest there means winnow. And you're like, okay, well, what in the world does winnow mean? Well, have you've been with us, or perhaps you've heard about the threshing floor, right? Kind of what they did in those times, how they would harvest crops, is that they would harvest the grain, they would harvest the wheat, and what they would do then is they would take that, the farmers at that time, and they would take it to a flat ground or a flat stone, and they would pound it, right? Because the grain would be within a shell, and to get that out, they would pound it, the grain would fall, and then there would be outer shell that they couldn't eat. It was good for nothing. And so to get rid of it, to separate the grain, which was valuable, which was meaty, and that outer shell that was worth nothing, they would take forks and they would throw it up in the air, and then the wind would blow that light chaff away, right? And then the grain would stay. And so that's what David's saying here. He's saying that the Lord knows what is worthless in our life and what is valuable, what the worth, the things that we're investing in, that in our lives and hearts, that it that has worth even. And so that speaks to me that the Lord knows the things, you know, that maybe I should get out of my life, right? that's invaluable, that isn't fruitful in my life, that's not producing fruit in my life. And even the Lord wants to refine me in that. Verse 4, it says, "For there was not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Man, that's humbling, isn't it? To think that the Lord knows all that we've said, all that's been on our tongue, all that has come forth, good and bad, right? He knows the praises, the conversations that we've had that just glorifies the Lord, maybe with family or friends, or just even in our prayer life with the Lord, that's come off our tongues. And he knows the times that I've been upset, that I've been mad, the times that I've reacted in my flesh and that I've said things that isn't honoring to the Lord. He knows it. And that's humbling too. And it makes me think, are my words pleasing to the Lord? If I knew, if what I was about to say, taking a step back and realizing that God knows and he hears that, would it change what I speak about throughout the day? But he knows. Verse 5, it says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and thou lay thy hand upon me." So that word beset means to put a protective wall around. We see that in Songs of Solomon in chapter 8, verse 9. The context there is he says that we'll put a protective wall. We'll beset the young sister there. You know, they're going to protect their sisters, what they're saying. And so the Lord does that even too. See, because he knows what situation I'm currently in. He knows what's ahead of me. He knows what I'm saying. He knows my thoughts. He even is able then to go before and behind me, to go before us and what stands before us, to come behind us, right? In my failings and in our sin, they're not a mystery. Before and behind. It also tells us that God's always present, doesn't it? That there's no running from him. It's not like I can go forward away from him, or I could try to go back in the past and get away from him either. He's before us and behind us. So verse 6, kind of his response now to think about the omniscience, this how God is all-knowing. Look at David's response. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." Now, think about that, right? How can the Lord possibly know all my thoughts? How can the Lord possibly know all the words that are on my tongue that I'm going to say? How can the Lord know every situation that I'm in? We can't comprehend it, can we? You think about that. I try to know everything that's going on in like our little sphere of influence, like maybe our family, our work, right? And we soon forget things. There's no possible way. And yet what that's telling us is that the Lord's not like man. We try to compare, of course, the Bible gives us the Lord some of the human attributes to help us understand it further, but God's not just like man. We can't understand the same ways, and that should be encouraging, because if you served a God who you could fully understand, then what kind of God is that, right? He's far above us. He's not like us. You can take heart in that this morning. His omniscience is incomprehensible. And think about that, this even in David's life. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says that God looks, David, when the prophet Samuel came and he went to David's father and he told him to bring all of his sons, because there was someone from David's family, right, that was going to be the king. And he brought all of his brothers there, and they all passed before the prophet. And he was like, "Well, no, it's not this one. It's not this one. Isn't there somebody else here? You know, don't you have any other sons?" And he was like, "Well, there's this kind of the young one over there, but he's just a shepherd. And why would he even consider him?" It says that the Lord's response was that God or man looks on the outward, yet God looks on the inward of our hearts, on our inward being. And God sees that. And this morning, maybe you even feel insignificant. You say, "Well, you know, does God even see? Does God even know what I'm going through? Do I even matter?" That should be encouraging to you, seeing that attribute of God. But not only that, but now David goes into, in verse 7, how God is always present, his omnipresence. So in verse 7, he says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" That word presence there means faith. So there's nowhere that he can go from the presence of God, from the face of God. Verse 8, if I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. So there's nowhere that we can go where God isn't. Sometimes we try to escape, or sometimes we think that God isn't in certain places, right? Either in different situations in life. And the world today thinks that, well, God doesn't see my sin, or even Christians, we can kind of backslide, right? And why do things happen in the darkness? Because they think that it's hidden from God. What we see is God is always there. So wherever we go, we're taking him with us. Yeah. But the word is even with us, though, when we don't feel it. When David says there's nowhere I can flee from your presence, he means that there's no way that there's no running away from God's presence. You can't run from the Lord. You can't outrun God. You can't hide from him. And we saw that in the garden in Genesis, right? When Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it said that they took leaves, they sewed themselves leaves, and then they were hiding. When God would say, where are you, Adam? Where are you? They were trying to run from God because of sin. And even today, there's many who are running from God because of their sin. There's a problem. We have all fallen. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And you either, there's those who are trying to run from God, escaping, as we'll look at even, the fact that there is a God that they will all stand, and we all stand before one day. Or we either run to God and fall on our knees at his son, right? Asking for his forgiveness and mercy and being reconciled back to him. But you can also take encouragement that whatever situation you go through, that God's with you there. Think about Daniel, and we often hear that in the lion's den, right? The angels were there protecting him. God was with him. You think about his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they went through the fiery furnace. There was not three in the furnace, but four. God is with them, right? So God sees you in your situation today, and he's with you. Not only does he know you, it's not just that. He doesn't just know what's going on, but he's with you. And how comforting is it when you're going through something and just that friend or that family member comes alongside of you and they're just with you? Isn't it just good to know sometimes that someone's with you? Well, it's not just someone that's with you. It's the creator of all the universe is with you this morning. He's with us in spite of our failings and our shortcomings. He doesn't forsake us because we've sinned. Yes, our sins have separated us, but for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ that has washed us and that has cleansed us, right? So God is with you, and he won't forsake you. Take comfort in that this morning. But when David's saying there, even in verse 9, when he says that if I should take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall bind me. The idea there is David, think about that time. They didn't know all the rockets or the jets or the transportation that we have. But to them, what was the fastest thing at that time would be the speed of light, right? So when he's saying the wings of morning, he's actually referring to like when the light would come up in the morning. It's there instantly, right? Think about that. You close your eyes, you open it, light's there. So David's saying that even if I were to get on the wings of the morning, if I were to go and I was to go to the most eastern part that I could go to, or western part, right? If I could go there at that speed, I'm not outrunning God. There's nowhere. And he says, though, he said before that, if I should go up into the heavens, or so the highest parts of the galaxies, or in hell, the lowest parts within the earth, he said, I can't escape God. But then he says, your hand shall lead me, right? So whatever we're in, God's still able, and he still will lead you there. And that's encouraging for me, because there's sometimes, right, we're on the path of God, but we sin, we slip up, right, and we fall. And still even there, he says that my hand will lead you out. I'll lead you back. I'll put you back on the path. I'll pick you back up and establish your goings, right? And that's what 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 says, right? That all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So it's able to teach us what's right, for reproof. It's able to tell us when we're wrong, to reprove us, to convict us for correction. It's able to tell us how to get back on the path, right? The Lord's leading us through his word back to where we should go. And then for instruction in righteousness, it's able to teach us how to stay there. So God's leading us wherever we are. So now in verse 11, David, he goes on and he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. This darkness that he's referring to is that idea of being overtaken by darkness. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever come across a time in your life where you just felt like you were overtaken by darkness? Man, if it's just a situation that happens, again, we were kind of referring to earlier those sudden unexpected events, right? If darkness shall cover me, as if the darkness should come and attempt, even the idea is to snatch us away from God, he says that even night shall be light to me. So when all seems dark, the Lord still sees me as though I am standing in the light. Do you get that? Does that make sense? Because, see, for us, the darkness seems to overwhelm us. It seems to overwhelm our hearts or our situations. And I don't know what's going on around me. I can't see. I can't comprehend. I've lost my way, right? And yet what he's saying is God is outside of that situation. He's with you in that, but he's set apart from that. And he sees it even as if it's in light. And so he's able to lead us through that. He knows the end from the beginning even. And that's comforting to us. And you say, okay, well, you know, that's, what's the right way to say this? Sometimes it can be easy to say this as Christians, can it? If we're honest with ourselves. It can be easy to say, hey, man, take joy in trials and tribulations. Take joy when you're in the darkness because God sees you and he's going to lead you through it. And it's light to him. But it's difficult when we're in the darkness, isn't it? It is, if we're honest. Not putting on like any, we don't want to ever act or just put on a show or act like everything's okay. But then yet we can take hold of these promises. And day by day, moment by moment, they become a reality within our hearts. And that's what happened to David, right? Man, I imagine, what did he experience when he would run from Saul and he had to hide in the darkness of a cave? You know, were there unexpected times that happened in his life? And it just seemed like all of those dark, all was coming down on him in his life. And he says, Lord, you still see me even as though it's all light. So verse 12, he says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So catch this. This is pretty awesome when you think about this. Darkness to us, darkness to me, does not mean darkness to the Lord. Do you get that? Darkness to us isn't darkness to the Lord. We've been talking about that. And that also means that hiding in the darkness is it's trying to conceal. And we like to, people try to do that with our sins, don't we? We try to keep our sins when we sin against the Lord in the darkness. And Jesus actually talked about this in John 3, verses 19 and 20. He said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, although man tries to hide sin, or tries to conceal themselves in darkness, it says that it will be brought to the light. You know those things that when people have wronged you and it seems like it's just they've gotten away with it, God knows, he sees it, and it will be brought to the light. And for each of us, you know, we all stand before God and our deeds, the books will be open before him, right? There's nothing hid. And so I would encourage you this morning, know that there's no secret sin. There's no hiding it from the Lord. And the Lord says, come to me. Come to me and I will wash you and I will cleanse you. Though your sins were as scarlet, I will make you white as snow.
And his blood does that. The blood of Christ washes away our sin. And there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in Romans. And so, isn't it even merciful this morning that the Lord would rather deal with us in the privateness of our heart before it gets exposed to others, before, you know, we continue in that? And darkness doesn't hide anything from the Lord. So now in verse 13, we see that David begins to speak of creation, and he begins to even think about himself in light of who the Lord is. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins," verse 13, "and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So think about this. That word possessed means formed. The Lord has formed our personalities. Isn't that cool to think about? And we each have different personalities around here. Each one of you sitting, you have different kind of quirks about you. You know, some of us like dad jokes, bad dad jokes like me. They're really corny. Some of you are shy. Some of you are more outgoing. Some of you love football. Some of you like coloring and arts and crafts. And the Lord has made you that way. That's neat to think about. He's made you uniquely. And think about that in terms of the Lord. He calls himself the potter, right? And we're the clay. And what happens when the potter is forming the vessel there on the wheel as it's turning? If you were to look then, the little groove marks that's in the clay, right? Where do those come from? His hands that have been touching it, right? And so God's hand is upon each and every one of you now. God hasn't mass-produced even your personalities. He's made you uniquely. And one thing that you can even say, we still working? Okay, I won't walk around then. One thing that can come to question, you're like, okay, well, if God has made my personality, then why did he make me this way, right? I was thinking about that. Why did he make me this way? Or why does he let me struggle with X, Y, and Z if he made my heart that way? Well, God made us perfect. Remember in Genesis, we have to understand that when God made all things, he said that it was good, right? It was good. And that was before what happened? Sin entered into the world. And it's sin that has marred creation, right? And yet, it doesn't stop there. Yet God, the whole story of the Bible is that in light of our sin, God has sent his son to come and to redeem us. And now in this process, he's taking us. And the Bible tells us that when you're in Christ, you're born again, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Yea, behold, all things are become new. And so now, as you've surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, God's taking that and he's redeeming it, right? He's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart unto himself. And our future hope is that we'll be with him in glory, right? Forever. But that's where we are. And it's just cool to think about that. In Psalm 119:73, the Lord says there, thy hands, or David says about the Lord, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. You know, we're in different shapes and sizes. I was, just side note, this free, I don't even know, this isn't relevant at all. But to think about how you're all different heights, right? We each look different. I had to get blood tests taken at work, and like they take your height and when you go in there, and they're like, oh, you're 5'8 and a half. And I'm like, oh, I'm only 5'8 and a half. I always thought I was like 5'9, 5'10, or else that's what I would tell everybody. And so I just learned that this week. But God has made you each uniquely, and it's a testimony to who he is. That it's just not some manufactured stamp, just putting everybody out, right? But there's a uniqueness because God sees you uniquely and he cares about you uniquely. Now, verse 14, there's a lot here. David's response then, he says that I will praise thee for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So David's response to knowing that God has created him was to praise the Lord. Knowing that God created him just how he is, uniquely, that God has a purpose and a plan for his life, that he's not an accident, is to worship the Lord. And sometimes we can sit here and we can complain for how God has made us, and yet David's response was worship.
So why did this knowledge cause David to praise the Lord? You see, because in thinking on that, this means that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is that you're not an accident. You're not a byproduct of just cells emerging from slime or goop or from eternal, I don't know, things that have happened in space, big rocks colliding and just metamorphosized and changed from a rock to a monkey to whatever. I don't even know. But he's saying that God has made you. He's made you. Now, you might say then, well, you know, if this is telling us that we're not an accident, then why do those still go? Why is evolution? Why is that such a hot topic today? And why do so many people believe that? Well, you can go back tonight and you can read Romans chapter 1. And it says there that that those who know God are denying God in their heart because they love sin. Ooh, uh-oh, someone's being chimed. That's okay. But they love their sin. So they love their sin so much that they're denying even that there's a creator, right? And so that's why, that's the popularity of evolution. Because if there's a creator, that means that I have to stand accountable before him one day. And yet we wonder why our kids are struggling with depression, right? And feeling insignificant. Not only kids, but adults. It's because you're telling them that they evolved from slime. That really makes me feel good, doesn't it? And yet the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel is that you're not an accident, that God has created you with a plan and a purpose, and that's to enjoy him forever. And although we have sinned, again, that we can find reconciliation in his son. See, and the fact that God has created, that he established creation, also means that there's order. That God has established an order to life and an order for us to live. We don't have to live in chaos, right? The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but he's a God of order. It also means that there's meaning in fellowship with him. See, and apart from this, I have no purpose. Yet, not only this, but God has made us uniquely different than the rest of creation, right? He's made us body, soul, and spirit, right? So verse 15, he says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Meaning that those words curiously wrought mean woven together. And it's interesting. I was horrible in biology in high school, and so I didn't even take it in college. But doing some reading, it says that your tissues even, the cells, are woven together. And so there, each part of your body, all that your inner workings, God has woven you together. In verse 16, he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy books are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet were none of them. So he's saying, when your eyes, you saw my substance being unperfect. So the Lord knew all that you would be, even before you were formed at all. Isn't that interesting? He knew what you would look like. He knew what you would love. He knew the struggles that you would have. He knew them all. Thinking about when he's saying, all thy in thy book, all thy members were written, which in continuance were fashioned as yet when were none of them. What he's saying there is that the Lord knew all of your days. Again, we talked about how there's no surprises to the Lord. The Lord knew it. He knew the difficulties you'd face. He knew every joy in your life. And not only that, but in Psalm 56, 8, he says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book? The Lord even knew each tear that you would shed and what it would be over. Do you see the intimacy that God knows you and me? And it's telling us that you matter. It's telling that you have a purpose, that you're not an accident. Look at this, even with verse 17. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. So God's thoughts about you are more in number than the sand.
and the sea, the sand in the desert. And what's that what that is saying is that you're not an afterthought to God. You're a forethought. He's constantly thinking about you. And think about when you're in love with somebody or something, you're constantly thinking about it, aren't you? It's always on the mind. It's always on the forefront of your mind. And God's thoughts towards you are more than we can ever even imagine. Because he loves you. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us this. Many of you know this, and you're like, yeah. It says, for I know the thoughts that I thinketh towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Yet, if you look at the whole context of that chapter, at the beginning of that chapter, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah, and he says that you're going to be carried off into exile, and you're going to be there a long time. Yet, in light of that, you're going to go through some difficult things. In light of that, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. And what he's saying there is the purpose and what the point is being, see, that God let Israel go through that captivity to root out the idolatry that was in Israel. And after that, I don't think Israel ever turned back to idolatry. And see, God's saying that my thoughts towards you, I love you so much that I'll put you in these trials, in these circumstances, and to refine you, to get those things out of your life that are really empty, that I might give you my substance, that you might know me, that you might be in my presence, right? That's amazing to think about, that context of that. So in verse 19 now, David, he begins, there's this contemplation on the wicked. So in light of who God is, and think about God's holiness. Holiness, what that means is being set apart. That's what it means. And so when we say that, God, you are holy, we're saying that, God, you're set apart. God, you're set apart from sin. You can't have fellowship with sin because you are perfect. And so David, in light of thinking about the attributes of God, making God big in his mind and in his heart, his response is this to the wickedness. He says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. So realizing that nothing is hidden from the Lord, even those wicked doings. You know, in Psalm 73, Asaph, he says that you know, Lord, I almost lost heart when it seemed like the wicked, they were prospering. They had great wealth. You know, they were getting away with everything. And then Asaph, he says there that when I went into the house of the Lord, I saw their end. And it was like a slippery slope. It was like a sudden slip, one step away. And see, God, he doesn't let wickedness go because he approves of it. And maybe this is a word for you this morning, but God allows that to happen because he's merciful and he's long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to everlasting life. So God is not allowing wickedness to occur because he approves of it. Know that. He sees it. But David's heart is knowing that God will slay the wicked, and that's all of us, because we have all our sheep, we have all gone astray, right? There's none good, no, not one. We all need the blood of Christ to cleanse us and to his forgiveness. Yet David says there, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And so David realizes that there shouldn't be this fellowship, in essence, like the same lifestyle that the wicked are living. David's saying, depart from me. I'm not going to dwell there. I'm not going to partake in that. It's not that we don't interact with those who don't know the Lord, right? Because we do. But David's saying, that's not going to be my lifestyle. That's not how I'm going to live. So verse 20, he continues, for he says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them, verse 22, with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. This hatred that David's speaking of here is the disapproval of the wickedness that men were living in. He's grieved over it. You know, it's touched his heart. It's not just I hate it just because you're wrong, and in essence, like just beating them over the head with the Bible, right? But David, it went further than that. He was moved, he was grieved in his heart, and there was a response, right? And you saw that in David's life of the graciousness to Saul, to Mephibosheth, right? even in that? And are we moved with compassion like that? Are we grieved for those who are walking in the darkness, knowing their end? That should cause us to share with them. And we think, well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to tell them that apart from the word that they're going to hell. Well, we're doing them a disservice. And if we truly love them, we would tell them the truth in love. But look at this now with me. So we kind of start to descend here at verses 23 and 24. Kind of this is, so David's been thinking on the Lord. It's this meditation on who the Lord is, on the attributes of God. So these last two verses, David kind of settles it, and he ends it with this. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Remember, David began the psalm by stating that the Lord has already searched him and known him in verse 1. That's a fact that he said in verse 1. Lord, you know me. There's not anything hidden from you. I'm not a mystery to you. Your thoughts towards me are more than the sands of the sea, right? So David establishes that. But in light of knowing God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, how he isn't an accident to the Lord, this is what David's prayer is. His response is saying, okay, Lord, well, come and search me. And again, it's that same search that we saw. Come investigate me, Lord. Know me closely. And then reveal to me, show me, Lord, what isn't right in my life. Do you see that? David's saying, Lord, I realize who you are. And I realize that what you say is wrong. It's wrong because it's not good for me, because it's destructive. When he's thinking about that. Sin is not bad because it's sin. Sin is bad because it will destroy us. It kills. And David, I believe, has come to this point in his life as he's older where he realizes that I might not understand everything that the word is saying. I might not understand why he says I should submit myself to the government, you know, as long as it's not inconsistent with the word of God, of course. Why would I do these things? Why would I pay taxes? Why wouldn't I take things under the table, money under the table? Or why do I work as unto the Lord even at my workplace? Lord, you say these things. I don't understand all of them, but because I know your character and I know your nature, I can trust you. And I know that what you have in mind for me is best for me. So Lord, come, examine my heart. See, let me know, reveal to me the things that aren't right in my heart. Because I know who you are. I know that that you have a plan and a purpose for me. And even if these things may sting, and sometimes they do, right? Sometimes it's difficulty, you know. Something I struggle with is just like fear, or I can kind of like just shrivel up, and you may not know that because I don't know. Anyways, yeah, I do. Or anxiety or condemnation, whatever it may be that I struggle with. Yet the Lord reveals those things to us because he wants to lead us through them. And he wants us to experience him, right? That's what David's prayer is. To go through that refining furnace. He doesn't want any sin to be unaware in him. And then he asks the Lord to lead us and lead me in the way everlasting. And what if we were to ask the Lord that even? See, the way everlasting is one way. There's only one way that you will live forever, and I will live forever. And David's saying there, Lord, our prayer is even to lead me to Christ, right? To lead me to the place where my sins, you know, think about David in his life with Bathsheba, right? He sinned against the Lord, he would say. So Lord, lead me into the way everlasting. Lead me to that way of reconciliation where I can come back to you. See, it's interesting. We're doing the foundations with the faith. Maybe a lot of you in here, many of you have done that before. And I was just doing it this week, kind of preparing for some things. And one of the quotes there at the beginning, where is it? They said this. He said, "The message of the gospel is that we can trust someone greater than ourselves." Now think about that. That really hit me. Because in Psalm 9:10 it says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." So the message of the gospel is that the Lord loves you. Because you say that, maybe, Xander, that's nice for you, you know, but you don't know what I've been through. And you don't know what I'm experiencing. You don't know the difficulties. You don't know what I've walked through. And you're right, I don't. But can I say this morning that the Lord does? And that you can trust him. Because you know that he loves you. Even if you don't feel it, he loves you. He loves you. Because the God, you know, think about, even those closest to us, they don't know our inner struggles, our inner thoughts, right? How wicked they are, my thoughts are. How deceptive they are. And yet, the one who knows you perfectly, the one who there's no thought, there's nothing that enters through our minds, that our hands touch, that we see, that we experience, none of that, the wrong motives in my heart, the Lord, the one who knows you the best and the greatest, even more, I would say, than we know ourselves, better than we know ourselves, he loves you the most. And he desires a relationship with you, and he says, come. And see, as we... See, it's kind of bringing this all together as we're exalting the Lord, right? As we're learning who he is now, we can say, I can put my trust in you, Lord, because I know that what you have in mind for me is the best. And I'm going to just leave you with this. It's Psalm 27:4. David says here, this is his prayer. In Psalm 27:4, David says, "The one thing I have desired, Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his temple." And I just think about that. You know, we're talking kind of some of the attributes of God, and when he says there, David says, to behold the beauty of the Lord, that means to behold God in the fullness of his character, the fullness of his nature, and that's beautiful. And I believe that connects back to what David is praying there at the end of the psalm. Search me, know me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, because I've experienced that beauty. I experienced kind of, in thinking about the attributes of God, your beauty of your character and of your nature. And Lord, I want to behold that all the days of my life. I want to dwell in your temple, which is representative for us in the presence of God. Because there's beauty there. There's satisfaction there. You know, in the temple was where the glory of God was, right? The substance. It's weighty. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word and, Lord, that it's true. Lord, and I pray for anybody this morning, Lord, that is just wondering, okay, that's true for them, but is it still true for me? Lord, would you remind them and Lord, know that this is personally, Lord, you're speaking to them. Lord, would you lead us in the way everlasting, Lord? And just thinking about that, if there's anybody here that has never done that, Lord, that has never surrendered their life to you, Lord, may they not leave this place without doing that, Lord. And in our prayer, Lord, even as a body here, Lord, that you would search us out, Lord, that you would try us, God, and that you would make known to us, Lord, the sin and Lord, the errors in our lives, Lord, that we might become more like your son, Lord, not that others would see us, but others would see the beauty of the Lord in us. Lord, and I thank you for that, and I thank you that you have sent your son to die for us, to bring us back to the Father, that we might experience, Lord, what our hearts are ultimately longing for, and that's to be with you. And so, Lord, we lift up the rest of this day. Lord, go before us, Lord, tonight. Go before us, even at prayer tonight, Lord, as we go out to homeless and different Bible studies and we're back into our home lives, Lord. Remind us of these things that you've been showing us, Lord. And we're asking all this in Jesus' name. Amen.